You can pull out your electronic devices and turn to, or push the buttons that lead you to, where are we going? Luke 5, verse 17 through 26. Yeah, you have notes. If you don't have notes, they're available. What do you think the weirdest thing that the disciples ever saw was? Legion? The pigs going over the cliff? That was pretty weird. That's pretty weird. What else? What do you think? What else can you think of that would be just weird? Huh?
I mean, the whole mud could be miraculous, but the whole mud and then all of a sudden you see.
Yeah. I remember when our pastor's wife, back in Shekinah days, pulled that off in a home group leaders meeting one day. This guy was having trouble seeing, and she went and got some mud, Shelly put it in his eyes, and that would have been a trip. That was before we even believed in that kind of stuff, I think. No, she'd be, there'd be a statue of her in the Civic Center if that were. What else was weird? What do you think was weird? Would have been weird. Walking on water is kind of weird. When he disappeared? Yeah, that would be weird. Yeah. There's just a ton of, not very much of what he did was normal. So everything would probably be a kind of a shock. Lazarus coming out of a grave. Yeah. 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 Real life zombie. I think today, this is what we're going to talk about today, is one of the weirdest things that they ever watched. And there's so much going on in this story. This is the story about the paralytic that Jesus was having a meeting, and the paralytic was brought by some friends, and they couldn't get in the door, so they went up on top of the roof and cut a hole in it and let him down. This is just weird. I mean, when we look at the story a little bit, in just a little bit, you're going to see the whole dynamic of what was going on there was pretty crazy. So, Lord, I just open our eyes today to see the amazing nature of how you interact with people, mainly so that we get ready, that this prepares our hearts for things that we never believed possible. Lord, I am amazed at how much our expectations are locked into what we've seen and heard before, and how we can't see outside this box to the supernatural. I pray you begin to open our eyes more and more to imagine impossible things happening around us, impossible things happening in this city. Next week, there's going to be some kind of phenomena in the sky. Lord, let the attention be drawn to you in every way. Who knows what's going to happen that day? But I know that it'd be a perfect opportunity for you to display your works. So we pray for an outbreak of supernatural activity in the city. That you begin to unfold some things that would change the way we look at the kingdom of God here. That it wouldn't be business as usual, Lord. But you'd be alive and well in the city. Amen. So let's look at this story. Like I said, we start from the end today. The last verse in the story, verse 26, says, we have seen amazing things today. We have seen remarkable, extraordinary, strange, and amazing things today. I mean, that's where we're heading into that story. So verse 17, one day while Jesus was teaching, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law were sitting nearby. It seemed that these men showed up from every village in Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. And the Lord's power, healing power, was strongly with Jesus. Now, there's a lot in there. I mean, Jesus is in Galilee. Then Samaria is next, which you know what the Samaritans are like. And then Judea was underneath that, south of that. And Jerusalem was in Judea. So these Pharisees came from a large area, and they all kind of congregated at this time in this village, and they came for a specific reason. The Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law were asking questions. Remember, Jesus has been doing this stuff for about a year. a little more than a year now. So he's got a reputation all throughout the whole area. Not just Galilee, but south towards Jerusalem. He's got a reputation. He's doing crazy things. A lot of deliverance is happening. A lot of healing is happening. Signs and wonders and miracles are beginning to unfold. And the Pharisees, whose responsibility is to check everybody out and make sure they're following the law, are really on edge about this dude. The word Pharisee actually means to separate from. And that came from the idea that they were to separate themselves from the world, that they were to separate the law so that they could see what good and evil was, how things lined up with the law. I mean, in essence, or really what happened was they began to separate people from God. They became the thing that people had to get through to get to God. And so one of the biggest things that Jesus challenged when he came and walked on this earth was the people who were standing in the way of people getting to God freely. And so, especially during this portion, these next couple chapters in Luke, Jesus is on this mission to bring that wall down in every way possible. You'll see that as we begin to teach through this next couple chapters. You'll see that one of his main motivations is to bring the wall down between God and his people. And so they came from every village. It's interesting to say they said he was sitting. These leaders were sitting. In the Jewish culture, it's just the opposite. I mean, right now I'm standing, you're all sitting. It was just the opposite in the Jewish culture. If we were in that time, I'd be sitting, much more comfortable than I am right now, and you'd all be standing, and there would be no chairs in here. There's no need for chairs because everybody stood. The only people that sat were the teachers. And so the Pharisees obviously were used to sitting in groups of people. It was a place of honor, but it was also a place where the leaders were designated from the rest of the people. And so they came in, and instead of standing, which they typically should have and would have done, they sat because they were evaluating Jesus. They sat because they were saying to Jesus, "I don't care what your reputation is or who you are, we're here to judge you today. We're here to judge whether what you're saying lines up with the Torah." And so there's this like tension in the room, because not only is Jesus sitting, not only is the teacher sitting, because he's obviously there, he's the reason everybody was there, but there's a whole room full of people who are standing watching the Pharisees come in and the scribes and sit down too. And so it's like the showdown at OK Corral. I mean, there's a lot going on in this room that has nothing to do with this guy that's being lowered down through the ceiling. There's tension in the room because the Pharisees are here to bring Jesus down. They want to make sure that he's doing the right thing. And I love it that it says that the healing power was strongly with Jesus. The healing power strongly with Jesus. I think when you know the story and you know where we're going, it's going to make a lot more sense how impactful that is. So, verse 18. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a sleeping mat. Now, this isn't a bed. This is something at the end. He's going to be able to carry it. And so it's something that's relatively small, but it was a place for him to sleep. They tried to take him inside to Jesus, but they couldn't reach him because of the crowd. So they went up to the roof and took some tiles. Then they lowered the sick man on his mat down into the crowd, right in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the man, "Young man, your sins are forgiven. Now, there's tension in the room. The Pharisees are checking out Jesus. Everybody's waiting with anticipation to see what Jesus says. He begins teaching, and then there's these men who came carrying this paralyzed man. Now, being paralyzed, it's like a lot like last week when we were talking about leprosy. Being paralyzed wasn't the most popular thing in the world to have, part of your life. I mean, for one, it made it difficult for you to live life in any way that was close to normal. By the way, paralyzed doesn't necessarily mean you can't move your arms and legs. Paralyzed just indicates the level at which the injury happens. Paralysis, like if you're a quadriplegic, it doesn't necessarily mean you can't use your hands, but it's the level of the injury. It's on the upper part of the neck. Paralyzed, he could have been able to move his arms. He could have been able to move a portion of his body, but for the most part, he was paralyzed and couldn't get around. He couldn't walk for sure, but he probably couldn't move very much either. And so his friends brought him in, and because He was their friend. They brought them in because they wanted to see him healed. They only brought him in for one reason. That was to get healed. So if they can't get in the door, then they're going to have to figure out what plan B is. And the houses in Jerusalem, Galilee at that time, a lot of the houses had flat roofs with a ladder leading upside the outside the building that led to the roof. And in the evening, during really warm nights, the people that lived in the house would go sleep on the roof because there was a cool breeze up there. It was much easier to sleep. So this is not an uncommon thing to have the ability to get up onto the roof of a house. I mean, it would be much different, except maybe here. This is flat. But, I mean, you can imagine, and I'm speaking, all of a sudden you hear a bunch of pounding, and you're thinking, oh, no. Mike Fox has the kids up there doing some kind of weird thing again. You know, it's like pounding going on up there, and all of a sudden stuff starts falling from the ceiling, and one of the ceiling tiles. You know, this is crazy stuff that's going on here. So they take him up to the top because they can't get inside because there's no room inside. And so the roof is probably about a foot thick. There's beams that go across the top of the house, and then there's some kind of palm branches or some kind of thatched kind of material that lays across the branches, and then mud, you know, anywhere from 4 to 6 inches to a foot of mud on top of the thatching to create an insulation. And then on top of that were tiles of some kind, nothing more than ceramic plates that were laid up there so that you could actually walk up there, you could actually sleep up there. So this is no small thing that these guys are doing. They go up, take the tiles off, you know, these heavy pieces of clay, they lift these off, move them off to the side, then they start digging through the mud and digging through the bushes, digging through the thatched material, and Jesus is inside talking. The Pharisees are inside evaluating. There's tension in the room, and all of a sudden, mud starts falling from the ceiling. Dirt starts falling from the ceiling. And it says that they lowered him. They lowered the man right in front of Jesus. So this is happening right over Jesus' head, right over the Pharisees, right over everything that's going on. The room is packed. It's hot. People are sweaty, and dirt starts falling from the ceiling. This is weird. This is weird. Stuff starts falling. I mean, think of it. You've got to somehow create a hole big enough for a man to get through and not have dirt fall on people. It's going to fall on. This is something that Lisa Pingle would do, that she would do that. She would go up onto the roof and she would carve out a hole, her and her friends who heard from the Lord. This is what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to create a hole. You would do this. You know you would do this. If he told you to do this, you would do this. We're bringing our friend up here and we're getting our friend in front of Jesus. That's what I like about her. She's feisty, apparently. But these guys start digging a hole in the roof. Dirt starts falling down. And the next thing you know, there's a body coming down on ropes on it that are attached to his bed. And he's lowered right in front. It says this in the book. Right in front of Jesus. The body lowers right in front of Jesus. I mean, how dramatic can you get? How weird is this guy Jesus? The Pharisees are looking for how he's going to contradict the Torah, and they see a man lowered down in front of him. Now, how does this change their argument? What are they looking for now? They have nothing to measure this against. They have no idea what's going on. The guy's paralyzed, so it's obvious that they're looking for healing. They think that he's going to heal the guy. And what is Jesus? What comes out of Jesus' mouth? Not be healed. Your sins are forgiven. Oh, oive. This is bad news. The Pharisees are watching to hear what he says. And the first thing out of his mouth is, I'm forgiving your sins right now. Your sins are forgiven. And, you know, he looks up. I forgot this part. This is the best part. So there's a hole. The man's lowered down in front of Jesus, and Jesus looks at the man, then he looks up at the guys through the hole onto the roof, and he sees faith. How crazy is this? I mean, the disciples are watching, taking notes. Guy comes down through the roof, dirt falls everywhere, lowers him to Jesus. He looks up, and he sees faith. Note to self, look for faith. Look for faith. Look for faith. Wherever you're going, look for the faith that's involved. Now, you've heard a lot of people go a lot of different directions with this. You know, you don't have to have faith. It can be the faith of your friends. It doesn't always have to be your faith. The crazy part is Jesus sees the faith on these four guys up on the roof. through the hole. And he sees their faith and he says, your sins are forgiven. It's just crazy. This is the first time that the word faith is mentioned in Luke. This is really where faith is starting to be described to not only the reader, but also to the disciples. Faith is becoming something that is, how much faith does it take to be kept from going in the house and think, let's try this. Let's take him up to the top. Let's get him out onto the roof. Let's dig a hole in the roof and lower him down. How much faith does it take? What did Jesus see in them? As he was looking at them, looking at these guys who had done this, he didn't know the backstory. He didn't know how they got there. All he knew was these guys had enough chutzpah to lower this man down through a hole in the roof, expecting him to be healed. This is just amazing. So he says, young man, your sins are forgiven. And a lot of people get confused because they think, was he giving them eternal life? Not really. He was just forgiving the sins, which is something that happened in the temple all the time. The tricky part was, in the temple, you had to go through the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priest to get this healing. You had to go through them. They're just sitting on the side watching this whole thing. They're watching it all unfold. And I think Jesus could have healed him right away, but he changed his tactic. He went to this other plan, which was, my intention is to break down the wall between the Pharisees and people and God, or between man and God that's set up by the Pharisees. So he bypasses the Pharisees, bypasses the temple, and says the guy is healed right then and there. This is amazing. This is amazing. And it's just infuriates the Pharisees because it's dishonoring to them. They've been kind of pushed to the side. We don't need you to pronounce forgiveness over this man. It's really a radical thing that he does. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, he himself is the sacrifice that atones for our sin, not only for our sins, but the sins of all the world. And so Jesus is able to forgive sins with no boundaries. There is no boundaries to what he can forgive. Think about that the next time you think about who you think deserves to be forgiven and who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. Jesus can forgive anyone, anywhere. He can forgive. And so, you know, as you're sitting across the table from that person who you think has done this unforgivable thing, remind yourself, Jesus forgives. He forgives. He doesn't let anything stop him from forgiving. He forgives. Now, there's always consequences to sin. Always. Always consequences to sin. You may have to dig yourself out of a hole, but you can be forgiven. And we should be the last ones that stand in the way. Oh, this is kind of scary even thinking about it, but we should be the last ones who stand in the way of Jesus forgiving someone. If he's willing to forgive them, we should be willing to agree with him in his forgiveness. That doesn't mean that we forgive people just to make their life more comfortable, but if Jesus is into forgiving somebody and you're not into forgiving them, you're on the wrong side of that argument. Because that's what he does, he forgives. Look again, John chapter 5. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. That's eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they've already passed from death to life. They've already been forgiven of their sins. So the men, including the paralyzed man, were probably not expecting him to say that the man's sins were forgiven. And they just wanted him to be healed. And so it says, oh, P.S., Jesus also wants to show them that he's destroying the religious walls that have been erected between God and man. That's a big part of what's happening right here. And then in verse 21, it goes on to say, but the Pharisees and teachers of religious law said to themselves, who does he think he is? They didn't say this to Jesus. Who do you think you are? They said this to each other as they were sitting there in their positions of authority. Who does he think he is? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus jumps, instead of waiting to see what happens, he jumps right into the fire, the frying pan. He just jumps right into the thing and says, I know exactly what you're thinking. You know, I know what's going on in your minds. It's just, it's cool how Jesus does this. And they had every right to believe that he was blasphemous. They had every right to believe that according to their beliefs and their structures, him saying, I forgive your sins. They were right in doing that. They weren't wrong. But they'd set up a system to be right. They'd set up a system that made them right. It wasn't the Torah that made them right. It was the Pharisaical system that made them right. They were the judge and jury when it came to who was right and who was wrong in their relationship with the Torah. And so they had the right to do this. So, verse 22. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Have you ever had Jesus sneak up on you? Jehovah Sneaky? Sneak up on you and ask you why you're thinking what you're thinking? We think that conviction can only come with our actions. Conviction can come with your thoughts. Jesus can do the same thing to us that he's doing to these Pharisees. Why are you thinking what you're thinking? Or what are you thinking? Where did this come from? According to Jewish thinking, the prophet's words can be trusted if he accompanies them with signs. And so they're looking for a sign that he can forgive sins, a sign. They're looking for some kind of an indication, an outward indication that he has the authority to do what he's doing. What does Jesus do? He not only says, I forgive you of your sins, breaking the wall down between man and God that the Pharisees had set up, but now he's giving them a sign to accompany what he's just said. He said, I forgive you of your sins. Now he's going to give them a sign. What does he do? He heals the guy. He says, is it easier to say your sins are forgiven or stand up and walk? Which is easier? It's easier to say your sins are forgiven because there's no outward indication whether that's true or false. If you say stand up and walk and the guy can't stand up and walk, obviously you don't have the authority to do what you're doing. So he says, I'm going to do both. I'm going to say your sins are forgiven and I'm going to say stand up and walk. And he does, and the guy walks. The guy gets up. And it's remarkable what happens. He says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. He doesn't really say you're healed, does he? He doesn't say, there's no prayer for healing, is there? Does he say, in my name I'm healing you? Or be healed in my name or something like that? He doesn't say any of that. All he says is, get up and walk. Remember that when you're thinking, even greater things than these you will do. Because our whole idea is, when we're thinking healing is, what's the formula to unlock healing? What's the formula? How do we pray to get God to heal this person? It's really the wrong way to look at it. If God's going to heal someone, all you need to do is agree with what he's going to do. I mean, look at the next time you're looking at a situation where you need to heal somebody, just imagine them doing the thing. Imagine them doing the thing that they need to do to prove that they'd be healed. Imagine them well. Imagine their bones fused together. Imagine them standing up, not in a wheelchair, but standing up now. Because really what Jesus is saying is, we have the authority to say the same thing, get up and walk. You know, if you're praying for someone with depression, you can literally see them out from underneath this cloud of depression. It doesn't have to be over them. You don't have to figure out how to unlock the plan of the enemy and destroy the plan of the enemy and target and strike. I see you with no cloud over you and full of joy. And go there. I mean, this is one of the things you would have learned from Jesus. You don't always have to figure out how to pray for things to be done. A lot of what he was doing here had to do with the Pharisees that were in the room. He was really trying to separate the wall, bring down the wall between God and his people. And the Pharisees were in the way, so he was determined to get them to move. Verse 25, and immediately everyone watched, and the man jumped up, picked up his mat, and went home praising God. Everyone was gripped with great wonder and awe. They praised God, exclaiming we have seen amazing things today. We really have. I mean, this is what I want to see happen in our city. So what did the disciples see in here? Well, the elephant in the room, obviously, was the relationship that was going on between the Pharisees and Jesus. Sometimes it's other people's faith. Obviously, that's a part of the story, that it was the faith of the men that carried the man up there, not necessarily his faith at all, because Jesus looked up through the hole and said, I see faith. Same way when he looked at the centurion and said, that's the greatest faith I've seen in a long time. That's some faith. This is a Roman soldier. So Jesus can see faith, not depending on our holiness, but depending on faith, our belief in his ability to do things. These men knew that if they could just get this guy in front of Jesus, he'd be healed. The next thing is there's an unexpected move. And sometimes we get so locked into the way things are going, the way things we think should go, that we don't see these unexpected moves that God makes. When he says, young man, your sins are forgiven, that wasn't expected. That wasn't what they thought was going to happen. And sometimes when we're praying for people, when we're asking God to move, that happens with us too. And so you can't be locked into what you've seen in the past. We really have to be able to look outside the box when it comes to Jesus, because he will throw some unexpected things in there. Can't hide anything from Jesus. That's obvious from when he confronts the Pharisees about how they don't believe what he's just done is consistent with the Torah. And then the trick question. This is Jesus at his Jewish rabbi best. Most people were intimidated by the scribes and Pharisees, but not Jesus. He knew what needed to be said. He knew what needed to be done. And the Holy Spirit will give you that same kind of authority and insight and wisdom in situations. And, you know, this is just one crazy day. So let's just look at one thing that we might have learned that you would have learned if you were there that day. And I want to focus on these guys that carried the guy up there. God is not just interested in faith, but obedience as well. What we do with our faith really does matter. Obedience combined with faith is really, really important. The whole book of James kind of points to that in a couple different ways, pointing out how important that is. Hebrews chapter 11 says it's impossible to please God without faith. So faith is really important. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. But the sincerely seeking him part isn't just in thought, but in deed. Those who seek him, those who move towards him. James says a lot about how works affect our faith. And he talks about Abraham's faith. When he was offering his son Isaac, he says, you see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. He says that in James chapter 2. So faith and works are really tied closely together. Other scriptures talk about faith and works being related. And yet we often think that it's faith and then works, that it takes faith to do works. But a lot of times, some of the greatest growth that we have spiritually comes when we do a work and then faith comes after that. Because it can happen the other way around too. You can walk in obedience to something that God's called you to do, and then the faith comes to do that. My question is this: did the guys have faith when they brought him there? Or did they have faith when they brought him to the roof? Or did they have faith? When was the faith released? Was it released when they realized they were going to have to dig through this roof? Or was their faith there only when they lowered him down and they were watching this man down through a hole and Jesus looks up at them and he says, faith! Did they have faith the whole time? Did they start being obedient to bring the man there before they even had faith? I think it could be who knows where the faith came in, became activated, but I know one thing for sure. Like, if you care about the people in this room, I could call on any one of you and I could say, Mike Winters, I want you to come up and take the mic and speak the heart of the Father over these people. And you could walk up with no faith at all that God was going to do this. Grab the mic. Oh, you would have faith, Mike. You would have faith. Grab the mic and say, I really need to know what your heart is, Lord. And he would give you the words. One of the things I tell the elders is, you don't need a word from God to love people. You need to love them. The word will come. The word will come. It'll always come because he's faithful. But if we have faith in him, we can be obedient before we even feel any kind of faith or sense any kind of faith. Obedience, especially divine obedience, obedience to the call of God. That's why I was kind of joking with Lisa about being the kind of person. She has that kind of obedience that doesn't demand faith. I know there's times, right, when you've just done things and you didn't even have the faith to believe that it would be done. And I think that that's part of it, too. I think so many of us are waiting for the faith to do what God wants us to do. We're waiting the faith. We know he's called us to do a specific thing, but we're waiting for the faith to come. We're waiting for some kind of inward strength, encouragement, hope, something, boldness to come so that we can do the thing he's called us to do. Especially if you know you have a calling on your life, start walking in the calling. Don't wait to feel like you're ready. Start walking in obedience to what he's called you to do. If he's called you to be an evangelist, start telling people about Jesus. What are you waiting for? Be obedient. Let the works come first. Let the act come first. It doesn't always have to be, I feel like he's given me the faith to do this now. I don't think these guys necessarily had the faith to go up on the roof that day. And I don't even think they knew what they were going to do once they got there. I think they were maybe thinking there might be a hole up there or some kind of way to get him down. When they got up there and realized there was no hole, what are we going to do now? And one clever guy said, I'll start digging. And the rest of them were going, digging? Really? You're going to put a hole in the roof? I mean, chances are the owner of the house was there. How would you feel if you were that guy? The owner of the house, all of a sudden starts falling on your head. Wait a minute, this is my house. Sometimes we just need to move in the things that God's called us to do. I mean, that'll make you a lot more serious about flippantly saying, God called me to do this, you know, because I think sometimes he's calling us to move, and then he's going to come alongside of us with a faith along the way to give us the ability to do the things he's wanted. Is this stirring any of you guys up? Because I feel like there's a lot of people who have been called, but they're waiting for something to release them.
I really feel like I have to state this. On Thursday morning, I was in doing my hair, getting ready for work, and all of a sudden I started hearing this song play in my head, You Give and Take Away. And I looked at Rick and went, oh, God, what's going to happen now? Because anytime you, oh, yeah, when you hear that song, you're just like, oh, no. And I didn't tell him at first what I had heard. I just asked him to baga and pray and get a word. And he heard survivor. And about 6 hours passed during the day, and one of my nurses sent me a text that said she had just gotten the results from her scan, and her spleen had an uptake. And usually that means lymphoma. In fact, that's the differential. That's the first thing you consider until you have something that shows otherwise. And I immediately went to that song, You Give and Take Away. But my heart will choose to say, Blessed is the name of the Lord. And I just sent her a text back and said, We're praying for you now. And she left work, and I just prayed, Lord, you can't let her go be alone. There's nobody at her house. You can't do that. And she, about 30 minutes later, texted me and said, I'm back at work. I can't be alone. And this morning when I woke up, I haven't had God TV on in a month. And I woke up this morning, and I turned on God TV, and there was Reinhardt Bonnke's assistant. Did you watch that? And he was talking about his survival through lymphoma. And I think that's some of what Jeff was talking about, how your faith builds and you start to have the faith to believe, wait a minute, God's revealing a piece of this puzzle. He's revealing a piece of a picture that's so much bigger. His heart is for her to survive. Her heart is for her to thrive. That's where he's taking her. Willie's going to thrive through this process. She's going to live and not die. And He's done little steps along the way so that before we even knew the diagnosis, I would know that she was going to make it. And he revealed that to me because I have a mom who survived lymphoma. And I have a mom who's 26 years post-survival of lymphoma. And so I believe that I know the Lord orchestrates things in the way that Jeff said, and I don't know what was happening to those guys that were like, today's the day I'm going to tear off a roof and lower a guy. But I know that he's constantly speaking to us if we will listen. And I know that he wants so much for every single one of us to understand that even in the worst situations, he has a plan. He is involved and he is actively engaged. And if we will listen, if we'll turn aside and look and recognize, we will see his handwriting everywhere.
That's good.
So Tina and I have been back there causing a little ruckus, but right after Jeff had said that we just need to agree with what he's doing, I remembered that Tina, her right arm has had fractures in it and it just has not been healing. It's still hard. We have to hug her carefully and whatnot. And I just felt like at that moment I reached out and I touched her arm and I said, Lord, heal these bones. And you immediately said something about healing bones and we both just went like that. And I just believe it's done. So thank you, Jesus. Oh, and Lisa, yesterday I was listening to Christine DeMarco for some other reason of a different song, but I kept hearing this and being amazed. There's a scripture in Psalms, and hopefully I can either find it for you, can look it up, but it was saying, I will not die, I will live and tell of the works of the Lord and sing of his wonders. So as soon as you said that, I thought of that song, and I know there's a scripture to support that too.
That's cool.
So we look at that song that Lisa was talking about, you give and take away, and we think it as a Job song. Like, okay, what am I in for now? But the Father's heart would be, I will give life and I will take away lymphoma.
Yeah, yeah. There you go. Is it safe to come up here again? No.
Okay, so last Sunday evening, the enemy was just playing havoc with my mind, and I was beyond anxiety to the point where I was screaming to the Lord. And so I texted Jeff, Pastor Jeff, sorry about that, and I said, I'm having a meltdown. Would you please pray for me? So he said, well, we're here at Deep Roots, and we're going to pray for you right now. And I'm laying in my bed, just overwhelmed. And who was it that prayed for me? Tracy, where are you? Tracy.
I just shoved the phone in front of Tracy and said, pray for Tina. We're going to send this message.
So Tracy prayed for me. And I tell you what, I settled right down.
That's so cool.
So you guys are awesome.
That was good. See, one of the things I think the Lord wants to do with us, what would make this place really, really dangerous place to be? I want Evangelism to be the most dangerous church in town to go to. What would make it dangerous? Well, what's that? Yeah, something unpredictable. So you never really know what's going to happen there. Yeah, I mean, these people believe in God so much, they'll do what he says even before they have the faith to believe. These people are crazy. They'll just do whatever God tells them to do. That's, I think that's one of the steps towards being the most dangerous church in town. I don't want to be a safe place. I don't want to be around safe people. I want to be around people who believe God enough to do it before they really have the faith to believe that what they're going to do is going to happen. I mean, sometimes you just need faith. Sometimes when faith comes, try to shut somebody down who is wired with 220 faith. Try that sometime. You put your hand on their shoulder because you just want to calm things down a bit, and all of a sudden you get zapped with the same voltage that they've got of faith, and you get full of faith. And I mean, it's really crazy how faith works. But it doesn't always have to be faith preceding works. It can be works, and then those works empowering faith. One of the ways you grow spiritually, well, the process for spiritual growth, some people think, is your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions. And so it says in Romans 12, chapter 2, God transforms you. You become transformed by him changing the way you think. Yeah, you're renewing of your mind. And then your the way you feel about yourself and the people around you begins to change. And then your actions dictate. But the reality is really this. Your actions can influence your feelings. Your actions can influence your thoughts. Your actions have a lot more power to influence your feelings and your thoughts and move you in the direction of spiritual growth than you ever give them credit for. I mean, that's what happens when people go to a foreign country and serve. I mean, right now, Rick and Debbie are in Africa. They got there yesterday or today, something like that. A friend of theirs, Tanya, is coming over there for a week and spending with them too. They're in Africa. They're just in Africa. Some people have some things planned for them, but there's a whole lot of unknowns in this equation. So there's all kinds of potential for God to let their actions influence their faith. I mean, if you're in Africa and you know nobody and you don't even speak the language and somebody pulls you up to a group of people gathering and there's a big sign with your face on the sign saying crusade tonight, that's liable to influence your faith a touch. And you get up and you've never, like Rick, has never spoken in front of people before. They hand him a mic and have a translator standing next to him and say, speak the word of God. And he starts talking. And all of a sudden he realizes he's doing it before he has the faith to do it. How can you possibly have the faith to walk that situation out? And yet he's doing it. Here he is doing it. Praying for people is the same way. You may go over here and pray for somebody to be healed, and somebody else you think is the one with all the power, and all of a sudden, you have just one word. God's just saying to speak peace over you. And you say, peace of God, just rest on this person. All of a sudden, they're free. They're healed. And the person you thought had all the power to heal doesn't have the power to heal, and you have the authority to proclaim healing. Because you're obedient to that one word. You're obedient to go over without faith. You're obedient to speak that word without really a lot of faith. I guess, you know, I could hammer this and hammer this and hammer this, but the reality is, the thing I want you to see is that those guys probably didn't have faith when they walked up to the house. They may not even have faith when they went up onto the roof. It may have taken quite a bit of faith to dig a hole in the roof and lower the guy down. But when Jesus looked up and saw faith on those men, he didn't look down at the man on the mat and say, I see faith. He looked through the hole. And I only got this because I saw an animation of this section of scripture that was prepared for children. Then I got it because this is the way I work. It just takes, sometimes I'm visual, I have to see it in order to believe it. And so I was watching this animation on YouTube that was meant for children. And Jesus, they lower the man down, and Jesus follows him. And then Jesus starts smiling, and he looks up. And that's when he says, I see faith. Yeah, come on up.
I'm going to add this one mainly because I know Jeff won't. Because he just doesn't ever really talk about this too much. But I want to say it about your finances, too, on giving. We have offering baskets up here every Sunday to give offerings to. And I'll just put it in a personal way. Way back when, it was hard for Patrick and I. You know, it was hard to put a check in there. And we didn't have the feelings for that, you know. But Seriously, and I'm talking way back when we didn't have the feelings for that, but we just started doing it. It was like act your way into feeling. And it was hard to do that. But I'll tell you now, it's one of the first things that we do, and we're excited about doing it. We love being able to put into the offering baskets. So it goes along with that line, too, with your finances, of just stepping out on faith, doing it, and then the feelings will come. And so I just want to add that, too. It's in prayer, it's in healing, but it's also with your finances and giving.
Yeah. How many times have you heard somebody speak and they're taking an offering and the Lord says, give them everything? And you, next thing you know, your wallet's open and you're emptying out your wallet with no faith at all. I mean, you don't have money for bills. You don't have money for lunch. All you know is he said, empty out your wallet and you're moving out. And then the faith comes after that and you think, I know you can handle this, God. I know you can handle it.
Our society is not that much different today than it was then, too, because if you're a leper, you don't have a lot of friends. If you're a paralytic and you can't do anything to help anybody else or whatever, you're just trying to get by from day to day, you don't have very many friends. That paralyzed man, he needed friends. Friends that loved him enough to bring him before Jesus and put and lower him right at the feet of Jesus. I don't know how you can listen to something like this when we have Dan Piper here who deals with chronic pain and health issues, and Randy who's here with dealing with very serious health issues, and other people in the room. They have friends here, thank God. Let's be the kind of friends who will carry them and lay them at the feet of Jesus until they're completely healed. So we just can't go home without doing that. So if there's anybody else here that would like to be befriended like that, raise your hand. But I think we should gather around Randy and Dan particularly right now. Those are just the two people that I was acutely aware of, that you just can't listen to a message like this and not do that for them in love.
Yeah, if you need people to surround you and pray for you, and I could call you out because I know some of you need it, just stand up where you're at. Stand up where you're at if you need people to gather around you and pray for you. Except Randy, don't stand up. I don't want you falling. Snap, go ahead, stand. If you want people to pray for you, stand up. You don't have to confess the rest of whatever you need. I mean, you just receive it. Receive it. And then go to these people in obedience and then ask God to begin to show you how to pray. Now, you're going to have to pick out these guys. All three of these girls back here are standing up, I'm assuming, for prayer. These guys over here, prayer. Just pray a prayer of faith.